Saddle up your horses.
Well, welcome everyone to the Robin Walter Show, part of the Red Sky Radio Network. God bless you. Thanks for joining in today. Got a lot of stuff to cover, of course. We always do. And you know, I was thinking the other day, and I mentioned to my wife, I said, do you realize that we really are living in a historic time? The things that have gone on for evil in this country, the effort to retake it for good, the Trump's comeback, the people that are in the cabinet, the pushback by the left going to further extremes, this is just a historic time. And I sort of dread the thought of, in 2028, somebody on the left being elected. I mean, because they will come back with a vengeance. And so this program is entitled The divide could not be wider, could not be greater. But I want to start, as I have tried to do each week, with some good news. And this is really actually some of the very best news I could possibly imagine occurring at the federal level, and hopefully it will drift down to the state level. But that was watching Donald Trump's first cabinet meeting of the year, and beginning with prayer. And I listened to the entirety of the prayer. It was a great prayer. It really was. I mean, great in the sense that it was anointed. And who is that anointed man leading it? Well, it's the Housing and Urban Development Secretary, Scott Turner. I mean, he's got multiple routes he could go, Secretary of Housing and Urban Development, or preach, or both. You certainly can do both. But it was an anointed prayer, and I'm just going to read one tiny little excerpt from this, but then I want to give you the comment that, or the observation that really struck me. He said that he thanked God for anointing us, meaning all the people in that room, to do this job. Thank you for anointing us. That's not a word you'll hear out of the left. But he went on to say, quoting, "We pray that you will give the president, the vice president, wisdom, Father God, as they lead. Father, I pray for all of our colleagues that are here around the table and in this room. Lord God, we pray that we would lead with a righteous clarity." Righteous clarity. I love that. And maybe they're, honestly, I think it's a bit redundant, maybe, because if there isn't righteousness, it isn't clarity. You'd only get clarity with righteousness. But he kind of doubled down to make the point, a righteous clarity. Now, in my searching around, I have tried to find, I can't find it, and therefore I don't think it exists, not in recorded time. Maybe it did back 100-some years ago that wasn't recorded. I don't know. And if somebody can find evidence of it, please let me know. RedSkyRadio777@gmail.com. When was there ever another time that the very first cabinet meeting opened with prayer? Now, maybe it has happened before. I can't seem to find that. It certainly didn't happen with Obama or Biden, but I don't think it happened with Trump the first time through. But maybe I've missed it. You could let me know. But the observation that I had of this, which just was, gave me goosebumps, was the absolute reverence in that room when Scott Turner prayed. He had his hands on Donald Trump, as he should. This guy believes in the laying on of hands. Yeah. But the reverence, you see the film of this and you see what happened to be all men at the table. They're at least as wide as the camera shot went. I guess Tulsi Gabbard was maybe, well, she was somewhere in there, but I didn't see her in the shot because Trump is flagged by Rubio and flanked by Rubio and Hegseth. And then I don't remember who goes out from there. But there was a sense of reverence. That's the only word I can say. I mean, heads bowed, clearly bowed, hands folded. They did not move. Now, I'd almost think that this was a photo op. And maybe it was. I don't know. But I don't think so. But just looking at the reverence of these men, knowing that they were called for just such a time as this to operate and rule and reign in their respective domains with a righteous clarity, is the likes of which we may never see again, unless it's within this administration. I would hope that it sets a pattern. I truly would hope that. But my goodness, I thought, what a difference. What a difference. Not just that this president makes, but who this president has now surrounded himself with, totally unlike the first trip through the White House, where he just relied on other people. People liked him, and they said, well, he must agree with me because he likes me. He seems like a good guy, and he'd appoint him. And goodness sakes, he was appointing deep staters. Not at this table, not Rubio, not Hegseth, not Doug Burgum, not Tulsi Gabbard. Go right on down the line. It just blows me away and thrilled me. And I thought, boy, you know, there is that passage that says that when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. And when the wicked rule, the people mourn. Well, the people are not mourning because the wicked are in authority. The people are mourning because of the consequences of the wicked being in authority. So you got runaway crime, you got fentanyl, you got tranny this and tranny that, and all the crapola that comes from the left that's from, actually, the origin is the pit of hell. It has high crime. Runaway debt, deaths, police shootings, riots, all of the things that are the consequences of the wicked ruling is why the people are mourning. A lot of people don't actually connect the consequences with who's in authority. And that may be the true with it this way around. When you have the righteous in authority, the people will rejoice. Well, are they rejoicing as I am because there are some righteous people in places of authority? Well, that is part of why I rejoice. But most people are going to rejoice because of the consequences of having good people in office. Not because there's good people in office, but the consequences of it, which they may not make a connection. I mean, Bill Clinton said, it's the economy, stupid. Well, why is the economy, Bill, good, or why is the economy bad? Those are consequences of who is in leadership and what policies they are implementing. You bless God, 1 Samuel, I'll bless you. We bless God as a country. We bless God. Then as a country, we will be blessed by God. I may not be without some pain because there is a whole lot of correction that's got to go on. There's some overdue spankings. There are consequences which the left will try to use and prove that Trump can't do this or that. I mean, take as an example. So Trump has been in office now 1 month. But you go back a few weeks to the various airline disasters, and they're trying to blame him on Trump. It's not Trump's fault. The fact that we're 3,500 air traffic controllers short, and we got DEI in the ranks. And I'm just going to say this. It seems like, the person who flew the helicopter into the American Airlines flight was a woman. the Delta flight, that co-pilot was female. That doesn't mean that females make bad pilots. They make great pilots. May make great pilots. But if they're there because they're female, that's the wrong standard by which to have somebody in the cockpit. Now, I mean, I had a fairly serious surgery 3 years ago. Who did I choose? Did I choose the most Christian physician I could find to do the surgery? No, I didn't. I found the best doctor for that particular thing, a Jewish doctor whose name was Seth, and didn't even know that Seth is a biblical name. That's how far he was removed from Scripture and how far he was removed from the Old Testament, which many Jews would believe, and some don't, of course. But I didn't go after, I didn't go searching. If the best doctor is a Christian, glory, hallelujah. And man, I had my oldest son had a surgery at the City of Faith. Some of you remember that from a long time ago. Oral Roberts University in Tulsa, Oklahoma. It was a great physician. And I love the fact that before the surgery started, he and two nurses came into the the room that you're in, the kind of the waiting room before you get wheeled into the operating room, because we were there, and they all laid hands on my son and prayed for guidance for their hands and God's direction and favor. There would be no mistakes. Everything would come off flawlessly, and it did. Maybe it might have otherwise, maybe not. So I love combining them, but I would not use a sloppy, less trained Christian, or let's say in this particular case, any one of the DEI categories you could think of, whether that be female, black, Hispanic, queer, all the DEI categories. I'm not picking on these people, but these are the DEI categories. If they're not trained and not experienced, we are going to get the consequences of wicked leadership. That's the connection. Do we decry Joe Biden being in office and Barack Obama before him? Obviously with Trump in between. Well, people don't decry that as much as they decry the consequences of having bad people in office. So hopefully people could make a connection with the current cabinet and the consequences of having some righteous people in authority. Okay, took a little longer on that, but it was important. Probably one of the best news stories we've ever had. That cabinet praying. I want to get a photo of it, and I want to frame it. Next, this is so cool. So the Ukraine agrees to Trump's rare earth minerals deal, which Zelensky is going to be signing here. I am doing this program just before his apparent signing, so I hope it stays on schedule. Don't know if it will, but it's scheduled to be on Friday the 28th. So why is this really good news? And I've got it down in my good news for three reasons. Number one, to me, it's yet one more example of Trump's incredible ability when it comes to the art of the deal. The guy just blows me away. Whether it's what he's pulled off with Panama, what they're working on in Greenland, I don't know where that's going, but he's making the attempt. Not every deal comes through. But $500 billion worth of rare earth minerals. Now, are we getting that for free? No, we're not. But what I understand is that the way, when we don't know the details of this agreement, other than the fact that there will be some economic benefit to the United States, this is really point number two. One was the art of the deal in the moment, live, right before our eyes. Biden couldn't pull this off. Obama couldn't pull this off. George Bush couldn't pull this off. None of those guys could come close to pulling off what Donald Trump has done with this. He recognizes the need, and he strikes a deal. This is going to financially benefit us. Part of that is going to be the attempt to recover all the money we kissed away on Ukraine in military aid. We're trying to recover our losses to some extent, which would be great. And then number three, and this is a thing that seems like nobody's talking about. I don't know why nobody's talking about it. It seems huge to me. If we start getting lithium and these other rare earth minerals from Ukraine, $500 billion worth, a half a trillion of rare earth minerals, guess who we don't have to buy them from? What does China spell? That's where we've been getting this stuff. If we can have less reliance and maybe even complete independence from China for rare earth minerals, this is like about the fourth Nobel Peace Prize Trump will have won in the first 30 days of office. This is just incredible. I know a lot of people don't think it's that big of a deal, but it is, to recover economically some portion, if not all, which we may have wasted. In fact, this just came to me that I think it's in, I want to say it's in 2 Chronicles. I don't think it's in 2 Kings. 2 Chronicles covers a lot of the same stuff as 2 Kings. I really hadn't prepared this. It's just kind of a God-given thing. But it deals with, I remember, the king Amaziah. And Amaziah is a king over Judah. Israel are the other 10 tribes which are serving Baal. They're godless. They're in the tank spiritually. And they periodically war against each other. 2 tribes against 10 tribes. But in this particular case, they're not warring against each other, but Amaziah, feeling a threat from another nation, actually hires the 10 tribes for I don't know how much money to help fight this battle. And I remember Scripture says there's a man of God. The man of God being a prophet who is not named. That's why I can't remember his name. He doesn't have one. Well, he has one, had one, but not that I know of. It's not in Scripture. Said, why are you going to the Israelites to help you in this battle instead of the Lord? Why are you resorting to the strength of flesh when you could rely on God to fight your battle for you with this particular enemy? I don't remember who it was, but and Amaziah's response to the man of God was, well, my gosh, we've just spent, whatever, 100,000 talents of silver. We've purchased these guys, and if we don't use them, if we tell them to go home, we've wasted 100,000 talents of silver, whatever that amount was. And then the man of God says to him, cannot God give you more than this? The point being, yeah, it was wasted, but if you turn back to God, he's able to restore more than what you blew, what you wasted. Yeah, I mean, you kind of see the relevance to this situation with Ukraine and the minerals. Yeah, we blew all this money on Ukraine. And some would say, well, we're so deep in the tunnel, we got to continue, we got to keep giving them the aid. I don't know what's going to happen there. They're not going to get what they got before. That I know for a fact. But could it be that with a return to a measure of righteousness, that God could restore all, more, or most of what we have spent foolishly? Well, it would seem so, in the form of $500 billion worth of rare earth minerals. We're not getting that free, but this is a matter of Trump having been given a favor and an ability by God to do that which God would want to do and would intend to do if we get things right. Support Israel, reduce our debt, turn this moral a free fall that we have been in around as much as possible. And he'll bless us. I mean, to me, there's a perfect, it's a perfect example. I have to assume that because it just came to me on the spot. I didn't prepare for that. And the next piece, which is an odd sort of good news piece, is that the role of Elon Musk. He's firing off so much stuff. Somebody, I thought it was great. I think it was on Newsmax the other night. Somebody referred to him as Elon Musket because he just keeps firing these musket balls. I thought that was pretty good. But why is he engaged at this level, and particularly against some of the tranny stuff? Well, I think he had a son. I want to say it was Xavier. I'm not well researched on this, who died. He got puberty blockers because there were fear that he was going to commit suicide. Well, he ended up dying. And Elon Musk has said that he's committed that this just should not happen to any other kid. It happened to him. It hit close to home. It's sad. It's horrible. But interestingly, it's not in vain. Not in vain. Because it has picked up his interest in an organization he previously supported, I think, certainly vocally and I think monetarily, Planned Parenthood. He wants to root those suckers out. And now we're just past this budget resolution, which I don't think Planned Parenthood got the axe, $700 million. I don't think that they got whacked down. Maybe they did. I don't know the details of that. I'd like to think we did, or else the Republicans are screwing it up when they have the majority to do something right and get rid of planned non-parenthood. But they were the one that were behind the puberty blockers that involved Elon Musk's son. So go after him. Go after him. And don't let your son's death be in vain. And I don't think it is. He's motivated by it. Well, this program, right, I called it the divide that couldn't be wider, something like that. And I got one last thing on the good side of the divide. And then we go into the other side of the divide. But this is a study that has come out, which doesn't surprise me at all. It's one of these things that fascinates me, but it doesn't surprise me at all. Being the nerd that I am, I like this kind of stuff. And if you don't think I'm a nerd, I'm going to convince you I am, fundamentally. At 10 years old, I'm sorry, 9 years old, the fall of fifth grade. I started school early. I was 9 in fifth grade. On an old Smith Corona typewriter, I went through the almanac and typed up the top 10 largest cities in descending order of every state in the union. I had 500 cities on that old Smith Corona, on the paper. We're using that Smith Corona typewriter to type up in descending order. So obviously in Michigan it would be Detroit, and then next it was Grand Rapids, and then it was Flint, and then it, you know, went down from there. I was fascinated with this stuff, something that my parents called useless information. But hey, Mom and Dad, who are long deceased, I'm the product of you two, so you really can't blame me too much. So just stick with me. This may seem a bit nerdy, but it really is enlightening to a lot of people, and that is that the conservative states have, by way of analysis and study by the an organization called the well, there are a couple of organizations involved, actually. One called the Wilson Stand. I'm sorry, the Washington Stand. I want to call it Wilson Stand. And the 2025 Family Structure Index. This is what they did. And concluding that conservative states absolutely dominate the list of the best places for families, and I'll focus on families, to live. They ranked all 50 states, and they used three different variables. The percentage of the most married adults between 25 and 54, being more that are married is good. Then number two, the average number of lifetime births per woman, in other words, replacing the population. You have to have, I think, per couple, you have to have 2.1 or 2.15, I think it's 2.1 children per couple to replace those that are dying. Well, why 2.1? Well, because that 0.1 deals with deaths at childbirth and births that where the children either die in childbirth or die very prematurely before they get to the age of procreation. So you have to have a little bit more than two to replace two. And the third one was the percentage of children aged 15 to 17 who are living with married parents. Now, are these selective? Yeah, they are, but for good reason. And that's because, well, let me give you the top 10 states. There's one, and it says the conservative states dominate in this area. It's not exclusive because there's one outlier here. And let's just see if you can pick it up. So the top 10 states are Utah, not in any particular order here, but Utah, Idaho, Nebraska, South Dakota, Wyoming, Kansas, North Dakota, Iowa, and Texas. Those are nine. All very conservative, definitely red. One outlier, Minnesota. But there's only one blue state out of the top 10 in the ranking of those three categories. And, of course, at the other end of the scale are those that are dominantly blue, with maybe one exception. So the states that have the worst family statistics for being a good place for children to be raised, using these statistics, are Illinois, blue, Oregon, blue, Louisiana, that's the one red state out of the 10 here, California, Vermont, Massachusetts, Nevada, well, that went for Trump, but it's been blue for some time, so that's kind of a purple one, New York, New Mexico, and Rhode Island. Vermont has the lowest fertility rate of any state, 1.35. So no wonder they want illegals, because without illegals, their population is imploding. Well, the study goes on to conclude that, quote, at the root of what is hurting our communities are broken families. Now, this is the same thing that a number of notable blacks have said. Candace Owens is big on that. The destruction of the black family is the destruction of the community. They said fewer intact families experience more violence. Localities where two out of three children are raised outside of wedlock. Hang on to this one. Two out of three children are raised outside of wedlock have 1,200% more, higher level of violent crime. Because, and then quoting, family structure is the key to economic well-being. I know that from ministering in prisons and talking to the guys in the prison yard, the number of men that didn't have fathers, and the unbelievably high percentage, 70, 75%, and that's who dominates the prisons. Yeah, this is why we need a turnaround in this country. Hopefully this administration's off to the start to make that happen so that we survive as a nation, even as a civilization. We'll be right back.
The Robin Walter Show is a listener-supported program. Your contribution goes to help as many people as possible to hear that the Word of God has answers to help you survive and even thrive in the dark days ahead in this country. We pledge to bring you the critical information you need to make informed decisions in this age where big tech and big media have conspired to rid our country of everything Christian. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. Thank you.
These days there's dudes getting facials, manicured, waxed, and Botoxed, with deep spray on tans and creamy lotion-y hands. You can't grip a tackle box. Yeah, with all these men lining up to get lured, it's heading out to be feminized. But I don't highlight my hair, I've still got a pair. Yeah, honey, I'm still a guy. All my eyebrows ain't plucked, there's a gun in my truck. Oh, thank God, I'm still a guy.
Ah, love that song. Okay, my last little piece here of good news. Education Department is planning on cutting, or is in the process of cutting, $600 million from ideological and what appears to be mandatory training programs for teachers. $600 million. 60% of $1 trillion. By a department that is not even authorized in the Constitution, that has no, should have no jurisdiction, because education is up to the states, not the weenies at the federal level. They shouldn't even exist. And the only way you can get rid of those suckers is cut them off at the knees with a financially rusty knife. God bless you, Trump. God bless you, Musk. And now, here we go. The other side. This, I'm not going to spend long on it. I don't think I'm going to spend long on this, because I can hardly even stand talking about it. We're talking about how great is the divide. The divide has never been wider. These Hamas terrorists, i.e. bastards. Hey, don't complain, the word bastards in the Bible. I'm using it a little bit differently than it's used in Scripture, I understand. But to return murdered Israeli hostages, children, in these coffins that are locked, and they don't even bring the keys. This is, all right, these guys are from hell. We know that. They need to be killed. Just blow the crap out of Gaza. We could save on the cost of using bulldozers and earth movers if we just blew the whole stinking place up. That's a cheaper demo cost than the dozers. Just get rid of it. Send them to Egypt and to Saudi Arabia and to Jordan. And I saw this pretty funny cartoon. It actually was, and it's a shot of five cannibals in New Guinea. And it said that the headline was, "Cannibal tribe in New Guinea is willing to take five refugees per week." Well, my point being here is that, is this a case of just Hamas? Well, if it is, then all of Gaza is Hamas. Because you should watch or see the video of the thousands and thousands of Palestinians, Gazanians, whatever the heck you want to call them, that are cheering wildly as the coffins of dead children are paraded through their streets. This is so despicably horrible. I just want to go nuclear on them. The fact is, in the book of Deuteronomy, and Netanyahu has referenced this, they just need to be toasted. They really do. He probably is not feeling like he can get away with it. Everything Israel does is measured to a certain extent. But I don't know why. It doesn't matter if they went there and handed out McDonald's lunchboxes and roses. The UN would still pass a resolution condemning Israel for handing out McDonald's lunchboxes with roses and wondering whether there's actually bombs in the McDonald's lunchboxes. They're not going to win the favor of God haters. So why pull back and try to please them at all? I think it's just, well, this sort of brings up another Babylon Bee piece, which I thought was hilarious, was Trump proposes, you know, people have talked about the two-state solution, which is, I mean, that's the death of Israel to some extent. We know they won't be wiped off the map. Biblically, they're preserved. But this talk about a two-state solution is radically close to the final solution, which is, of course, a Hitlerian concept. But the fact that we're going to try to find a way to renovate this area in a godly way, the Babylon Bee comes out and said that Trump has come up with a two golf course solution for Gaza. It really is a hilarious satire. But these people, I'm sorry, they don't deserve to live. They really do not. If they are sitting there cheering and screaming and hollering and waving their stupid Palestinian flags over the death of innocent children locked in coffins that they killed, then the one who kills ought to be killed. And I don't care. There is nothing that Trump and or Israel could do to Gaza militarily that I would object to, because I'm fine with it being wiped off the face of the map. It never belonged to Palestine, because there isn't such a thing as a Palestinian. Gaza was part of old Israel. Israel gave it back to them with greenhouses and all sorts of things back in, what, 2005 or something like that, to try to make peace, to try to... They don't care. They smash the greenhouses because they're stupid and full of evil. Trust me, the Edomites, the Philistines, they're kind of all that area. Yeah, there are some that get saved. And God bless those that get saved, because as soon as they get saved, there's a death sentence on their hands by their formerly crazed colleagues to ice them. But as far as the territory, wipe it out. Get the people out. Just demolish it. And yeah, turn it into the Riviera of the Eastern Mediterranean, the Gulf. I don't care. And then give some priority to the families of all the deceased loved ones to go vacation there that got killed on October 7th. This is just, I don't know. This takes me to a level of rage that I don't think I've ever, I don't know that I've known. Because at my age, I've never seen or heard anything as barbarian as this. Now, let's get back to the AOCs and the other demonically inspired leftists in this country, the squad that supports the Palestinians, that supports the Gazanians. You know what? They have been a little bit quiet here after this has happened. And I'm going to go. This, you know, I'm sorry. I keep jumping to a Babylon Bee. I don't have any of those pieces ahead of me or in front of me, which is ahead of me, except they keep popping back into my head. This one from a couple of days ago after this happened, there's a shot of Satan. I mean, some kind of greasy, some guy with, you know, red grease over his head. I mean, the best that they could make out of Satan. But the comment was, and I'm not quoting it exactly, but it said Satan had a difficult time handling the cruelty of Hamas. Something like that. Satan, this was beyond what Satan could think of. Well, of course, it's satire. He is behind it, but in this little satirical cartoon, if you will, even he couldn't handle the depth of depravity of Hamas. Well, okay. The left, though, is not coming back to the right. This piece, we've got Jake Tapper. Most of you guys know who Jake Tapper is, right? Leftist CNN reporter. He is now writing, I'm sorry, he's completed the book. He's now marketing the book that he wrote about the left's cover-up of Joe Biden's decline because he has an inside track to write about it. The problem is, Jake, the snake, you were part of the cover-up. So this little slimy weasel is going to profit from the very thing that he took part of. To me, this is sort of like somebody setting their own place on fire and then collecting the insurance on the from the arson. He's participated in the cover-up. Intimately involved in the cover-up. Now he writes a book as the expert on the cover-up, of which he was a part of, to profit from it. This is the sleaze of the left. I mean, I shouldn't even mention Michael Moore. Why should I mention him? Other than the fact that he's come out and said that Trump, with his deportation orders, actually could be deporting illegals who could discover a cure for cancer. And then he went on Super Stupid, would come up with the means by which we could stop an incoming asteroid. This is how deranged the left is. This is just plain stuck on stupid at a level like I don't think I've ever seen. I would say the illegals that are being deported, to the extent there is any infinitesimal shred of possibility to what he's saying, and I suppose as far as curing cancer, they don't have to be in the United States to have the cure. It's not like they're being killed. They're just being deported. Go back to your other country and work on the cure to cancer. Just don't get to work on it here. So what? Michael Moore does not even understand the depth of his own stupidity in the comments he makes, and yet he shows up on all these programs kind of as a cheerleader of the left. And to say that somebody could come up with a means by stopping an asteroid, I don't want to. It's a waste of time when they're that moronic. But you would think, would you not think that people would learn? Would you not think that some states would learn? I mean, I have done some stuff that's really foolish. I have done some things that are pretty doggone stupid. I got 21 years old on my motorcycle, flying down some dark highway in Michigan in the summertime at 95 miles an hour, totally ignoring the fact that there's a decent chance of hitting a possum or a raccoon, and I dumped myself. That's the only one. No, it's not the only one. I got others, but that's not what this program's about. We can do dumb things, and God, by his grace, in my case, my sense was that he sort of had to devote extra time to me to make sure that I lived to the point where I would accept him as my Lord and Savior. Now, the fact of the matter is, probably each one of us that got saved as an adult, became Christians in adulthood, maybe well into adulthood, we all required special attention and special protection, an angelic intervention to keep from killing ourselves from some of the moronic, idiotic things that we would do. But even as an unsaved person, there were some things that I learned just because, gosh, I wasn't given a mind to just completely waste it. I could learn from some mistakes. I learned from some discipline, not all the time. But it doesn't seem like the left learns. I'm going to give you just one example. Take the state of, I grew up saying Oregon, and I know out west here you say Oregon. Well, I'm not going to be deferential to the state of Oregon by calling it Oregon because there's just way too many leftists there. I don't want to, I'm sorry. It's just, I kind of, it's, this, the explanation is simple. In the Midwest, every syllable gets equal treatment. Oregon. Other places outside of the Midwest, you give an emphasis to a syllable. So it's called Oregon. Okay. So people named Martinez here in the Southwest wouldn't be Martinez in Michigan, or the Midwest would be called Martinez. Every syllable gets equal treatment and you level it out. If you're from the Midwest or came from there or living there now, ask yourself. I mean, it just kind of take thought of what you're saying. Okay. But in Oregon or Oregon, however you want to hear it, I'll say it both ways depending upon where my audience is. They passed a bill, I think it was a vote, it was a issue that was a statewide ballot about decriminalizing drugs. That was a, and we talked about that on this program, what an utter disaster that most of Oregon or Oregon had to be maniacally depraved or just flat out idiots to pass a bill as dumb and stupid as legalizing drugs. They got what they deserved. Tons of homeless people, runaway deaths from the drugs, to the point where they learned in theory and reversed that. Sort of like California not criminalizing the theft of anything under $970 until stores were raising prices because they had to cover their lost profits because of all that was being stolen. And even Governor Grusom tried to still maintain that bill, and the voters in California suffering from the consequences of wicked leadership, going back to the piece with which we started, finally got it. Sort of. But here we have a bill back in Oregon, that says that in an effort to help the homeless population, they're going to reduce to the point of a traffic ticket the theft by homeless people of things that constitute basic needs. So in effect, it's going to legalize, if it's passed, homeless people. I don't know how you prove that. I don't know. I say, what's your address? Well, that sidewalk right out there. I don't know how that works. But House Bill 2640 essentially legalizes the stealing of food, water, healthcare supplies, things like tents and tarps. But the bill actually defines in particular under House Bill 2640 basic need items, as like I said, water, food, clothing, healthcare, medical supplies. But it also includes shelter. So that's necessary for the homeless person. That's why they can steal tarps and tents. But it also includes reproductive care items, including but not limited to condoms. So they could steal condoms, menstrual products, child care items, including but not limited to diapers, formula, sanitation items, including but not limited to soap, disinfectant, and toilet tissues. The theft of any one of those items is now the equivalent of a traffic ticket for which nobody shows up and there's never a bench warrant. They have also essentially legalized, to the point of a misdemeanor, spitting on police officers. Unless the saliva, quoting here, intentionally propelling saliva at a public safety officer, it will remain criminalized at its current level if the saliva comes into physical contact with a public safety officer and creates a risk of spreading a communicable disease to the officer. Otherwise, it's basically legal. So this is what's going to be legal for all intents and purposes if this bill passes in Oregon, is that for all homeless people, however they're defined, and trust me, Oregon, you think you got a homeless problem now? Well, I could probably figure it out. About 200,000 or 300,000 are going to move there if they can just steal everything blind for everything they need and never be hauled into court. Because it's going to legalize trespassing, driving on suspended license, refusing to show up to court after arrest, refusing to register as a sex offender, spitting on police, stealing food, tents, clothing, and condoms. Gosh, leave it to the left to have to work something sexual into everything they do because they cannot seem to handle their sexual sins currently or from an earlier time in life without, of course, feeling badly. So the best way to deal with your sin if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is to do what? Get others to do the same thing that you're doing, legalizing it to justify it so that they can feel better about their own sins. So we have this effort, of course, through Musk, and I just have to give him, frankly, just a ton of credit here, to root out these things, which actually all of the cabinet, they're finding these things. Musk is at the head of it. That's coming up in the various cabinet secretaries' departments that they wouldn't have otherwise known about without Musk, like all of the racy porn stuff going on through an internet connection with various national security agency employees, which Tulsi Gabbard is kicking their fannies right out, as she should. Unbelievable. But we have been on this moral slide ever since 1962 when they banned prayer from public education right down to sanctioning, authorizing, and now basically subsidizing queer marriage. Can Trump turn it around? Well, it starts with finding out just how bad it is. And part of DOGE's efforts reveal that, you know, we had $7.9 million we sent to Sri Lanka journalists to teach them how to avoid binary gender language, queer stuff. This is phagocytosis. It's an inflammation of homosexual behavior. $1.95 million to advance diversity, equity, and inclusion in Serbia. $1.5 million for art, for the inclusion of people with disabilities. $6 million to transform digital space to reflect feminist democratic principles. $2.1 million to help with diversity in Libya. $10 million of U.S.-funded meals that went to Al-Qaeda-linked terrorist organizations. $70,000 to produce diversity, equity, and inclusion musical in Ireland. $70,000 to do some queer musical in Ireland. $2 point something million for sex changes and LGBT activities in Guatemala. $1.5 million to promote LGBTQRSDUVWXYZadvocacy in Jamaica, which I should add, Jamaica is the most anti-homosexual country in the Western Hemisphere. And Biden wants to destroy it because otherwise the queers feel like they might actually be committing a sin, which they are. $3.9 million for LGBT causes and advocacy in the Balkans. Why don't we mind our own business? It's because, you know why? Because the left doesn't have any more in this country to screw up. They've owned the educational system in Hollywood. We got to take our sin somewhere else. So let's fund it and spread it all around the world. $6 million for advancing LGBT issues in priority countries around the world. $6.3 million for men who want to have sex with men in South Africa. The advocacy of $6.3 million to advocate for sodomy. Quoting here from, who am I quoting? For the American Renewal Project. I just got to read this, and I got to speed it up. The above catalog of abominations becomes even more abominable when we come to realize that Dr. Russell Moore of Christianity Today received $1.8 million from USAID to propagandize against and to counter evangelical conservatives in the last election. Russell Moore, get the heck out of here. I think you've got a door that's not going to let you in heaven because you're pushing, in the name of Christianity, everything that's unchristian. I will tell you, Christianity Today is not a good enough magazine to use to train your dog to crap on when he's in training in the house. He deserves a better magazine to crap on. This is awful. He says it shouldn't come as a real surprise, but the fact of the matter is, there is Zachary Goff, managing editor of the Confessional Presbyterian Journal, says, quote, "These revelations about taxpayer dollars going to Russell Moore's Christianity Today magazine and the St. Louis Revoice Conference, not to mention other recipients, suggest that America does have a real Christian nationalism problem, and it's on the political left. That Biden, it's almost like Biden and the band of swamp demons funneled taxpayer cash straight into their pockets to push anti-Trump propaganda onto whom? Onto evangelicals. The enemies are within and without. God bless you. Thank you for putting up with some of my ranting. I really do love this audience and pray for you. God bless you. Sit tall in the saddle. Remember, you ride for the brand of Jesus Christ, and we will see you next week.